Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and today verses 15 through 23, found on page 976 if you're using the Bibles in the chairs. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 15 through 23 today. I trust that you're not in a hurry to get through Ephesians. Mrs. Brooke has a lot here, a lot to deal with. Even these verses are rich, as Paul reports his prayer to the church. So let's trust the Lord to open up his word to us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 23. Hear now God's holy, inspired, infallible word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we have such a rich privilege and blessing each Lord's day to gather in your presence and know that you are here, that you are present to attend to our prayers, that you are here to speak to us in your word. Today we ask that we would learn from this text that the Apostle Paul wrote at your direction. May we be moved to know more of the blessings of your gracious, glorious covenant. So we ask that you would impart to our hearts the desire to press on to know and to know you, and in knowing you, to serve you, and in serving you, to be a conduit for others, that they would go from darkness to light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Paul reporting on his prayer to the church. Very rich, very deep prayer. As he wants the church to understand how he prays for them. And it becomes a model for us. There's many model prayers that we see in Scripture. Our Lord's high priestly prayer, there are things there we certainly cannot copy, but we can imitate much of what he prays. Of course, he gave the Lord's Prayer. And here we see a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays. And he prays that we would know in a deeper and richer way our Lord and his purposes and his will for us. I mean, we don't just get everything on the first go-round, the first sermon, or even the first year of sermons. There's a depth that we have to press on to know the Lord, and it's his spirit that guides us and leads us into that understanding. You know, most experts in a particular field realize that they don't know everything that there is to know, even in their own field of proficiency. They may have graduated with a certain level of expertise, but then they understand that even as an expert, there are deeper levels to attain, deeper levels of knowing their field as they keep up with the changes and developments that take place in their area of study, whether it's a fighter pilot, let's say, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a teacher, a musician, and even waste management technicians. There are things to learn and to undergo further training and education. The moment one stops growing and progressing in the field, that's the moment there's stagnation and often regress. Today we look at Paul's prayer for Christians to grow wiser, to grow deeper in knowing the Lord. And we saw last time, and we've been now through that introductory section, which is in verses 3 through 14, and then we saw that Paul set forth this great all-encompassing plan and purpose of God for all of life. Very succinctly set out in those verses. And so the verses we examine today, we see Paul fervently praying that the church would grasp, that they would perceive in a deeper way, a greater depth and understanding what he's already laid out in those verses previously, that they would grow in both the knowledge of what God has planned for his people, that they would experience more of what the Lord's power is in bringing this plan into their life in the world in which we live. So as we examine our text, we're going to look at three particular matters in these verses, in verses 15 through 23. We begin in verses 15 and 16, where Paul shows us his ministry of prayer for the church, these first two verses, 15 and 16. And in verse 15, Paul tells us why he prays for these saints. He was hearing reports about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. He heard about their faith and their love. Those beginning words in verse 15, for this reason. Now, they usually point backward to something previous, which would be Paul's statement of their reception of the gospel and believing the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. We see that in verses 13 and 14 last time. And what he does in verse 15 is basically restate that, except he adds that he's hearing about their faith. And now Paul's at a distance. Hasn't been to Ephesus in something like 5 or 7 years. But he still is hearing reports about the others who are coming to faith, their faith growing, their love for the saints. And he adds that that is what a true mark of what it means to believe and follow Christ, to love the saints. To have faith in Christ, to truly love Christ, means to love those born of him. And Paul's hearing this. And in verse 16, he tells us something of how he prays for this church. Notice, he does not cease to give thanks for them. He's thankful for what the Lord is doing in their midst. He also continually remembers them, specifically in his communion with the Lord. So you can imagine Paul probably praying by name of those that he knew, bringing them before the Lord, and those that he was hearing about, thanking the Lord for what he was doing, praying for them generically as well as specifically. Paul was a busy man. We see that as we read through the book of Acts. Seems that Paul never, there was never any dull moment or idle moment in his life, and yet he made time to pray for the church, and here the Ephesian church. No doubt he prayed for all the churches in which he visited and had heard about. And the question is Paul the only one who needs to pray for the church? I think to ask that question is virtually to answer it. Because we need to pray for the church of our Lord here on earth. How often do we pray for the church? How often do we pray for this specific body here? How often do we pray for the church in this community, for the church in the world? What is our ministry of prayer like? One of the primary focuses of our Tuesday night prayer is on the church. We bring news of things that are happening not only here in this place, but in the community that we know about, around the world. I mean, we get news. Probably all of you have certain news feeds that you're hearing about what's happening to brethren all across the world. Good things and bad things. And we get it so readily, so quickly. And we cannot just read about our brethren and forget about it. We need to pray. We need to lift them up before the Lord. So we need to pray in our private prayers, in our closets, if you will. We need to lift up the saints of God as the Lord lays them on our heart and brings them to our minds. But we also need to join with our brothers and sisters as we are able for concerted time of prayer. See, private prayers are important. They certainly are. But so are the public prayers of the church. Now, next we see in verses 17 through 19 the content of Paul's prayer for the church. We saw his ministry of prayer. Now we see the content of his prayer. Now, Paul specifically, notice he addresses the Father, and he calls him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17 there. Now this phrase, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, it essentially what it's doing is bringing out the humanity of the divine Son. And Paul says this probably for a couple of reasons. First, it presents a very stark contrast between the dominant pagan view of the gods, because when they did appear on earth, they weren't really human. They only appeared that way. Jesus, of course, was fully human. And secondly, and this is probably more importantly, this phrase highlights the human mediation of Christ Jesus as the only way to the Father. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, the overarching, main purpose for Paul's prayer, it's a purpose by which we also see the content as he asks the Father, notice verse 17, that he might give you, his people, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the general thrust of his prayer, that God would grant a spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, him being God. Now, several questions we could raise right off the bat and tackle in verses 17 and 18. I don't want to get too technical or become too academic in raising these matters. But the first is whether the spirit of wisdom and revelation, whether that refers to the Holy Spirit or to the human spirit, the heart, that is. In other words, in the past, and even recently, I've been spending a lot of time reading up on the literature, analyzing those discussions and trying to see where they all fall down on this question. It's a fascinating study. It really is. But, you know, at the end of the day, whether Paul is saying that it's the Holy Spirit that grants this wisdom or whether it's God the Father that grants wisdom to the human heart, obviously through the work of the Holy Spirit, the outcome is the same. That is, knowing and growing deeper in the plan of God and of Christ through his church. Now, it is interesting that most of the commentators, most of those that have read, take spirit, pneuma, to refer to the Holy Spirit. It seems to be the dominant view among more of the conservative evangelical commentators, but it's interesting, the majority of the Bible verses, at least the ones that I've looked at, understand it to be the human spirit. So it's really hard to come down one way or the other. But again, the outcome is the same, God granting wisdom. There are good reasons, certainly, and I know when preachers kind of leave you on this hand on the one hand, that really frustrates congregations. So I'm going to give you my take on it. I'm not dogmatic about it. option of the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. I actually lean towards the human spirit, certainly not dogmatic about it, but that God would grant wisdom and understanding to the heart. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that does this. Grammatically, just looking at it grammatically, and again, God used grammar to convey his revelation, it seems to me that there is a parallel between spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 17 and the eyes of your hearts enlightened in verse 18. Grammatically, they're parallel. Believers have the Holy Spirit to grant greater unfolding and uncovering what God has revealed about his plan for the word, for the world and their part in it through the scriptures. The Spirit grants that understanding. And of course, as you look at his prayer later on, Paul lays out both three specific things we're going to talk about as to what they would get a deeper understanding about. That it's already been revealed what God's plan is for them. Now Paul wants them to get a deeper, richer, fuller, greater perspective on what that looks like in their life. It personally, in their church, corporately, how they go about seeing the advance of the kingdom. Another issue that arises is what kind of revelation Paul is talking about here. Is this direct, unmediated revelation, such as a prophet like Moses would receive? Or is this revelation in the sense of a greater understanding, a greater insight about what God has already revealed? The Greek word for revelation can cover both of these ideas. In this context, and it certainly is context that determines which one, in this context, the revelation about which Paul prays is an understanding and illumination, again, of the three specific consequences that we're going to look at. Illumination, that's a word that we use to distinguish this from the other kind, which would be the direct, unmediated impartation of knowledge, the kind of knowledge that Moses or an Isaiah or a prophet of God would get. Now, hopefully you don't think that you're getting information overload here, but this can come in handy when you get into discussions about continuing revelation today and the finality of God's revelation in Scripture. So we see that Paul's big concern here in for the Ephesian Christians, and really it's for the whole church, his big concern is that they would grow wiser, that they would gain a deeper understanding of what God is doing in their lives, what God is doing in the world, how the gospel is the power of God, and how he's doing this, and where everything is headed. What a prayer. What a prayer. And then in the beginning of the middle part of verse 18 and in verse 19, Paul now highlights three specific consequences that would happen as a result of gaining this enriched wisdom and understanding. First, Paul prays that Christians would know, and look at this in verse 18, the hope to which he has called you. The hope to which he has called you. Maybe one of the first observations we should make, we should spend a lot of time on this, but we have to move on, but the entire Christian life is a calling. Entire Christian life is a calling. It's a vocation. It's a way of life. It's a career, if you will. It's distinct from a job or a hobby or just a sideline pursuit. The Christian life is a calling. I mean, you and I, we don't retire. We never quit being called by God as his adopted children, to be functioning, to be contributing members of his family and of his kingdom. We don't reach a retirement age in the Christian call. Christians need to understand this calling. They need to understand the hope. That is the expectation. This hope that includes both the goal and the purpose that God has for you. What God expects of you as you pursue this calling. So God expects certain things, we find out in his word. But this hope also is the great end, the confident expectation that we have. I think it's common today, at least it's my perception, that many followers of Christ have lost sight that as Christians, their life is a calling. Is a calling. And a calling speaks of total engagement. Not some occasional, not something sporadic, not a 9-to-5 job. It's total, a total commitment. As a follower of Christ, you are on call every moment of every day for Christ. You bear his name. You serve him. Now, when we talk about calling, we're not so much talking about being called to go to church services 5 or 6 times a week. It's not what we're talking about that plays a part. But it means that you work for Christ, your Lord. It means you work for him at every moment. When you're home, when you're at work or school, when you're wherever you are called to carry out your calling. Even when you're relaxing at the beach on vacation, you carry out your calling. When you are summoned to gather for corporate worship, you carry out your calling. And when you're called to work for Christ, you carry out this calling that he has on your life. I mean, that's one side of his hope, the our expectation for which you have been called. Now, the other side of this hope of your calling is, again, that confident, sure anticipation of present and future blessings from the Lord. That strong and steady confidence that all the promises that God has made to you will indeed be realized. It's a hope. It's an anchor. And if your calling includes suffering, if it includes persecution, there's the hope of God's grace. And if your calling includes that you perish for the Lord, the glory that's yours for having suffered for Christ, you will share in his victory and in his glory. And so we as pastors, we as elders, as we look at this prayer, we need to pray publicly. And you need to pray privately that we would all gain this wisdom, this deeper understanding of what God is doing in his great plan, his all-encompassing plan, and how we play a part in it, so that it will animate, so that it will invigorate, encourage, and it will strengthen every aspect of your life. You may have an earthly calling. Maybe you're a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, whatever it might be, a farmer, whatever. And these are all important. These are necessary. We have these callings. But our calling, your calling, as a son or daughter of God, that's the highest call that there is, to belong to Christ. It surpasses everything else. Henry Scougal, he was a Scottish theologian in the 17th century, and he had a great influence on George Whitfield and many of the leaders of the Great Awakening that would come later. Henry Scougal had a passion for seeking the Lord God. Even though he lived only a short 28 years, he had a great impact on many people. He was a pastor, he was a teacher, and he spoke a lot about God's calling. He truly seemed to have understood this part of Paul's prayer, understanding the hope of your calling. And he wrote this. He said, "The greatest business of our calling is to advance divine life in this world." The greatest business of our calling is to advance divine life in this world. He goes on to talk about how God has called us to be a part of framing hearts and minds according to the Word in conformity to God, to presenting people perfect, mature in Christ. What a calling! And if we're going to fulfill that calling, we too have to grow deeper and wiser in our understanding of Christ, of His plan, what He's doing. And our prayer should be towards that end, that we all would gain this wisdom and understanding in a deeper measure. The Spirit, we know, works with the written Word of God to impart this understanding. That's why the Scriptures are so important to be taught publicly, to be opened up and expounded upon, to have the Scriptures open in your home, to talk of them frequently, to be meditating on it day and night. So today, if you're a follower of Christ, and if you've never really thought much about your Christian life as a calling from God, a calling, hopefully today the Spirit, using the Word, will, let's say, flip a switch in your heart, and you will see that you've been handpicked by God to do as Pastor and Professor Henry Scougal wrote, to advance divine life in this world. Yes, we need to be more conscious of our calling, especially at those times when you're feeling discouraged or defeated and tired, overwhelmed, or depressed. At every moment. I probably shouldn't compare our calling to a silly commercial, but I'm going to do it anyway. Every time I watch a certain Taco Bell commercial, there's this young lady who's caught up in face-to-face conversation with a young man. It looks like there's something important. He's about ready to pop a question, something very important. And then she hears a bell ring and immediately leaves and goes to Taco Bell and answers the call. Well, in many ways, that's what it ought to be like for us as God's people. Wherever we are, when we hear the Holy Spirit ring that bell, we go. Even if we're in the middle of something that may be important. Listen, God's call on your life supersedes everything else. Now, of course, there are specific calls. Calls to preach, calls to other areas of service. But this calling as a Christian to follow Christ, that supersedes everything else. We need to think, we need to learn, we need to grow wise in the hope to which the Lord God has called us. The hope, knowing what the hope of your calling is. Paul's praying for this. Now, the second specific consequence Paul enumerates is found at the end of verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And I can see right now, we're not going to get through this passage. So just know that there's going to be part two coming, Lord willing. But let's talk about this consequence for which Paul prays and then wrap up with perhaps what we should think and feel and do about all this. Paul talks about the riches, knowing the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul is back now to talking about believers' inheritance. And notice he prays that we would know how rich, how glorious this inheritance is. I suppose if I were writing it, I'd say, you know, just how filthy rich we are in Christ. The phrase, riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, there's just a whole group of nouns that are just strung together on like a grammatical string there. As it's really kind of awkward in English, but there's a rhetorical effect to doing that. And what it does is slow down the reader and the hearer. Slows it down to think about it. This rhetorical effect is to slow the discourse and then to lend solemnity, gravity to the ideas being expressed. Paul is looping and linking all these nouns together, working through it like a chain so it will slow down. It's like a speed bump in the neighborhood to make drivers slow down. And this speed bump of a phrase makes you think more about what is being said. There are different ways to translate the phrase from the Greek, but the outcome all amounts to the same thing. A rich, glorious, majestic inheritance in the saints. That qualifier, in the saints, has a couple of possible meanings. It can mean that this rich, glorious inheritance is found among the saints, the people of God. It's found there among them. It can also mean that this rich, glorious inheritance is the saints themselves. Seems to me Paul is being deliberately ambiguous here, because the inheritance that we receive from God is both. The inheritance are the things that the Lord blesses us with, the kingdom, those outside tangible things that God has promised, inheriting the earth, so forth. But the inheritance also are the people of God themselves. That itself is a rich, glorious inheritance. That needs great prayer for God's people to see that we all here are a rich inheritance of God. Because many times as we rub shoulders with another, we don't see how rich an inheritance we are belonging to God. Now, of course, there's glory here. He says glorious inheritance. Glory doesn't essentially reside in the saints, but the glory that we have is a glory that we receive from the Lord as his prized possession, as the beautifully adorned bride of Christ. Paul prays that Christians would come to know, they would come to embrace, that they would appreciate, would give praise to God for the glorious wealth that this inheritance is. So with the few minutes we have left, let's try to draw a few more lessons, however brief we will likely have to be. Paul was a man of action. He worked. He traveled. He conversed. He evangelized. We see all that in Scripture. We see it especially in the book of Acts. But Paul also, perhaps more so, was a man of prayer. We see him interceding on behalf of the saints. He prayed. And you might be saying, but Pastor, he was an apostle. That was his job. He was called to do that, to pray for the church. And yes, it certainly was. It was his job. But it's also our task to pray for one another, to pray for the church, to pray this kind of prayer that we would grow wiser and deeper in the knowledge of God. As he opens up his word, that great prayer of the psalmist, Lord, open up your word that I might behold wonderful things from your law, from your word. You know, our prayers reveal what we care about. Maybe I've picked this up listening to Dr. Sinclair Ferguson so often, but the praying church seems by and large, and when I say the praying church, I mean the gathered praying church, seems to be a relic of the past. A dedicated prayer time for the gathered saints tends to largely be non-existent in the evangelical church. And we wonder why there's spiritual dryness, why our experience of Christ tends to be drab or dry and lifeless. You know, learning to pray is a lifelong endeavor. It's a lifelong course. You never graduate from it. You never become an expert in prayer. No one's an expert prayer except our Lord. Praying consistently, praying without ceasing, that can be hard. It's difficult. A lot of other things we can easily be doing. But it needs to become a discipline of grace in our life, praying. Yes, Pastor, but the church doesn't need to gather in order to be a praying church, does it? Well, of course not. Church doesn't need to gather, but you know what? I found that saints that value prayer in private value it also in public. They long to gather with their brothers, join their prayers together, and concertedly lift up prayers and concerns and burdens to the Lord God. And when the church does gather to pray, you know, our prayers do have a more robust, maybe more concerned about the big picture that Paul lays out for us opening these passages as we gather and as we encourage one another to pray. Of course, we know that we are to pray for all things. And everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to pray about anything and everything that the Lord lays on our heart. Every care, every burden, every physical need, every financial need. But Paul shows us that, look, we are to pray for one another, for the whole church, to be endowed with a maturity and a wisdom from God. Are we praying? Lord, pour out your Spirit that we would become wise, discerning, mature brothers and sisters here in this congregation. Lord, show us deeper things, great things, maybe even just simple things that we've not thought about from your word. Praying for that. It's a wisdom that God gives as we know the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling. Riches of his glorious inheritance, and we're not going to get into this today, but the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Those three consequences: hope, riches, inheritance, and power towards us who believe. How clear? How well do you know? How conscious are you on a daily basis of the hope to which God has called you? How often does that animate us? That we have this hope. Everything else may be falling apart. Things may not be going right, but this hope is on us. He has called us. He wants us. He's handpicked us. We saw that from the previous verses. We belong to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his Spirit dwells within us, sealing us, guaranteeing that this will all happen, all come to pass. You wonder why we can never get depressed ever again with all this. Listen, second, probably final observation. The Lord God calls you to live. He calls you to operate in the various circumstances you find yourself, in the situations that you find yourself, whatever it is. And it's all to advance God's divine life in the world. It's through the gospel. He calls us to advance, to promote Christ in this world. That's our calling. Where do you find real value and meaning for your life right now? right now? Do we have more hope in our 401k than we do in God's glorious inheritance in the saints? Do we strive hard to fulfill our boss's expectations more than we do our Lord's? He who has ascended above all rule, all authority and power. Do we have more hope, more confidence in a politician's platform than we do in the kingdom of Christ? So as you and I, as we grow deeper, wiser in the knowledge of God, Paul's prayer that's prompted by the Spirit, here's a prayer that has animated godly hearts all the ages. This prayer continues to be answered. The Spirit imparts wisdom, imparts illumination in many ways, by the means of grace, by using gifts given by the Spirit, by obeying Christ, by carrying out his commands. Begin praying this prayer for yourself. Lord, give me that spirit of wisdom, revelation, the knowledge of Christ. Help me to know what is this hope of my calling. May I know what is the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints. And what we'll look at next time, the immeasurably greatness of your power towards us who believe. Lord, be gracious and merciful. Open up these vistas to our hearts and mind. We couldn't keep the doors open fast enough if we really understood. Begin praying this for yourself if you haven't already. And as you pray, the Lord will grant this wisdom and understanding, not just for others, for you, for your pastor, for your elders, for your deacons, for your spouse, for your children. It's an all-encompassing prayer. God has ordained his all-encompassing plan for you, for the world. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. And because he has done this, the Lord God calls you to know better and better this great plan he has all throughout your life. We don't ever graduate. We don't ever graduate. We continue to learn and grow, and as we do, our love for Christ and his gospel for one another grows deeper and deeper, all to the praise of his glorious grace. Well, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, you move the apostle to faithfully pray for your church that you would grant increased wisdom and illumination, that the church would know and delight in the great things that you have brought to us in Christ. Lord, this is a prayer we still need. We pray for one another here today that you would evermore give to us wise and discerning hearts to know your incredible calling and this inheritance that surpasses all of our puny descriptions of it. Lord, we are called to be the salt and the light of the world. May Christ live through us. May his light shine in every place that we go. May the life of Christ in us advance his life as the gospel is proclaimed, as it's modeled, as it's disseminated, and as we adorn the same by works of faith. And so may your table of communion, may it today strengthen us, remind us powerfully of our calling, of our great inheritance reserved for us in the heavenly places. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.